Goedemorgen.
Het is Pinksteren, een belangrijk feest op de christelijke kalender. Als je denkt, wat is Pinksteren, dan ga je dat straks in deze uitzending horen. Fantastische, mooie zondag en we zijn blij met al die mensen die zo vroeg kijken, jongeren en ouderen. Een fantastische dag ook voor de moeders, want het is vandaag Moederdag. En dat betekent dat je echt even aan je moeder moet denken. En als je als kind kijkt, maak een ontbijt voor de klaar. En als je moeder wat ouder is, breng haar een bloemetje. Nou, na al deze aanbevelingen ga ik naar onze gast van vanmorgen. Dat is Leonard Geluk. Hij is wethouder van jeugd, gezin en onderwijs. Ja. Een heleboel. Leonard, we gaan straks met jou praten over Pinkster, over wat je in Rotterdam doet. Maar ik heb drie korte vragen aan je. Opvoeden is moeilijker of makkelijker dan vroeger?
Moeilijker.
Op school moeten kinderen opgevoed worden en niet thuis?
Vooral thuis.
Ja. De jeugd van tegenwoordig is slechter dan de jeugd van vroeger?
Nee. Maar het is wel ingewikkeld om tegenwoordig jong te zijn. En ook opvoeden nu is wat lastiger dan vroeger.
Ja, dat weten we. Maar je bent criminaliteitsbestrijder in Rotterdam en met verve. Want het is een hele interessante man die heel veel goeds heeft gedaan voor Rotterdam. En dat nog lang wil doen. Maar goed, goeds gebeurt er ook in de christelijke titel. En daar schakelen we naar over. Net nogmaals de wens van hele gezegende en goede Pinksterdagen voor iedere kijker.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power with Robert Schuller.
Good morning, and welcome to the Christ Cathedral. It is a beautiful day to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit of God here in this place. Because we are here because of the Holy Spirit. He brought us here. He sat us where we are. The people who are sitting around us, we didn't control any of that. We might think we have, but we didn't. And now that Holy Spirit is flowing through us as we reach out and we share the love of Christ with those around us. So please shake the hands of those who are standing next to you, behind you, and say, God loves you, and so do I. Well, I'm Robert Schuller. And there happens to be another Robert Schuller here who's going to be delivering the message for us this morning. So we're going to continue to worship God now with a moment of prayer. Would you please join me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here today because you wanted us to be here. Your Holy Spirit guided us to the place we are right now. The people we're sitting next to, and the people that are sitting around us. And so we are here today, connected together, as your people, as your church. And we lift our voices and our hearts and our souls and our minds and we give it to you. And so in this time of connection with you, we feel your spirit, we feel your love, we feel your warmth. And it feels good. It's peace. And so we thank you, Lord, and we praise your name for your goodness and your wonder and your amazement. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before all that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen.
I will exalt you, my God, and I will praise your name. I will extol you, Lord, forever and ever. Great are you, Lord, our Father, most worthy of our praise. We sing your righteousness and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, faithful to your promises, and loving to all you have made. Your saints will sing for joy. They'll tell the glory of your kingdom forever. One generation will commend your works to another.
If you've ever been shopping at a mall and satisfied your hunger with a tasty snack from Auntie Anne's Pretzels, then you have experienced one of my guests' masterpieces. She's the brains and cooking genius behind the nationwide enterprise Annie's Pretzels. She went through the eighth grade in an Amish school. And she dared to believe that God could bless her. Many of you have far more advantages than she ever had, and you think you couldn't pull it off. So we invited her, and I'm so honored that with all of her busy connections around the world, she said yes to be our guest today. And welcome with me, Ann Beiler.
Thank you.
What inspired you to start Annie's Pretzels?
Well, what inspired me was out of our pain, let me say, our passion and purpose was born. And Jonas and I experienced a marriage that was on the rocks and headed for divorce. And God intervened for us in a way that was amazing. And through the love of God and the love of my husband, I was able to engage in my family life again and to begin the journey of wholeness in our marriage. But during that time, my husband started to do counseling in our church, in our home, wherever we could find a troubled couple or families falling apart. He would go talk to them and did study. He started to study psychology from Emerge Ministries in Akron, Ohio. And that began the journey of our wholeness. So Auntie Anne's was born out of my desire to support my husband's vision, which was at that point he was counseling about 3 days a week as a free service. So free service, no grocery money.
But you got
so
free
I had to go to work.
And then you'd enjoy free pretzels.
Well, then, yes, the free pretzels on the side was an added bonus.
How did you make them soft? They're always hard.
Well, I have to tell you, the Auntie Anne's pretzel is really an amazing miracle of God. The pretzel recipe itself, I wish I could take credit for it, but I have to give that credit to Jonas, my husband, because we were starting to make soft pretzels in our little farmer's market in Downingtown, Pennsylvania, and they were very bad, terrible pretzels. So after about 6 weeks, we actually were tinkering with the recipe. I was going to give up. And Jonas comes to the rescue. And he said, before you give up, why don't you try something that I think might work? So Auntie Anne's pretzels should have been called Uncle Jonas's pretzels because it's really his recipe.
Well, what impact did your childhood have upon your later success?
Well, I think my impact from my childhood was everything. And I believe that when the way we grow up, Dr. Schuler, really sets the pattern for our life, doesn't it? And I grew up on a farm in Lancaster County, on an Amish farm. And my dad taught me to work hard. And he said that if I work hard, I could do anything I wanted to do. And you know what? He was true. He was right about that. I just worked hard. And you know, when you do anything, if you want to be successful, it does take a lot of hard work. It takes dedication. It takes commitment. It takes discipline. And all of these things I learned on the farm, and I believe carried with me into the workplace. And also faith. My mom and dad taught me to trust God, to fear him, to love him, to obey his commands. And if I would do that, God would bless me. So I was able to take hard work and faith right into the workplace, and it worked very well for me.
Wonderful. Well, how did you come to know Jesus so personally?
Well, when I grew up in church, and at the age of 12, my mom and dad took me to a revival service in our church. And I remember the night as though it was yesterday, when the Holy Spirit just really got a hold of me and said, I really need to, I'm a good person. I was okay. But God really spoke to me and said, you need to ask Jesus into your heart to be your Savior. And I'll never forget the night. It changed my life forever. And it was a wonderful decision.
Wow.
Wonderful decision. It set the foundation for the rest of my life.
Now, you have been through horrific hurts. I'm not sure which is the worst. I was going to ask you, but I didn't know if I should. Now, you have been through horrific hurts, but the first hurt that you write about in the book, you want to tell them about it?
Sure. We were married for about 7 years, and we had what I would call a storybook marriage. I was very young when I got married, and we had three girls, and Angela Joy was the middle child, and she was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, full of life. Just, she was the kind of little girl that you just wanted to be with, and she demanded your attention 24/7. And September the 8th, 1975, changed my life forever. It was the morning that Angela went to be with Jesus. She was killed instantly on the farm. My sister drove over her with a bobcat. Instantly, she was killed. And the grief and the sadness and the loss of our daughter just took me into a path of sorrow and sadness and grief that I knew nothing about. And my husband and I, Jonas and I, we separated emotionally, and it became a very, very lonely path for me. What really took me to a greater depth of despair was that about 3 or 4 months later, I went to our pastor, who I thought was a good man. I'd known him for a number of years, and I trusted him completely. Because of my grief, I knew I needed to talk to somebody. So I went to my pastor, and before I left his office that day, he seduced me, and I stayed in a abusive relationship for 6 years. Ooh. And that was the nail that put the coffin on my life as it was. And I had no idea that there's that kind of pain out there in the world, but it's everywhere around us. And I needed to experience this so that I could touch people with my own experience.
Did your husband know about this?
Nobody knew about it. You know, Dr. Schuller, those kind of things we don't talk about. You know, we keep it in our hearts and in our... It's a deep, dark secret. Who was I going to talk to? And who would believe me? So I found myself struggling completely alone. I never spoke to my sisters, my friends, anyone in the church, because nobody would believe me because we're still attending the same church. And so I felt like I was... would never again see the light of day spiritually. And I thought that I was of no value. My guilt and my shame and my pain completely consumed me. And so I sank further and further. I had thoughts of suicide, thoughts of depression, which I stayed in depression for many years, even after I came out of that.
When did your husband find out?
It was after 6 years, and I finally couldn't bear this burden anymore. It was too heavy. And out of desperation, I finally told my husband. And what he did at that moment is still surprising to me. The love of God, as we play it out here on planet Earth, really doesn't make sense. None of us really deserve the love of God. But my husband became Jesus to me. He was my point of contact person, the flesh and blood that I needed. And what the enemy had told me all these years, Dr. Schuller, was that if I ever tell, then Jonas will leave me and take my children. That was unbearable. I couldn't imagine. But that was the lie that I believed for 6 years. And when I told him, the shock and the truth of the moment overcame him. But he went on his knees before God and he said, "What am I supposed to do?" And God spoke a truth into his heart and he said, "Jonas, if you will love your wife as I love you, there's hope for your marriage." And I'll never forget the day when he told me, my husband told me, "Honey, I want you to be happy. So if you feel like you have to leave, please don't leave with a note on the dresser in the middle of the night. Just tell me. I'll help you plan. I'll help you pack your bags. But the children have to go with you." The lie I believed all those years in my secret and in my sad heart, it was a lie. And God's love just completely at that moment gave me hope. And I thought, wow, it took my breath away. I thought, wow, we can actually be husband and wife, and we can be a family with that kind of love. It gave me the hope that I needed to stay where I was.
Your husband, is he in this
service?
He's
in the audience right back there.
Where is
he? He's the most handsome man in here.
Stand up.
Sorry, guys.
Stand up.
But it's the love of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
People in this world around us, they're looking for Jesus. And we are supposed to be that.
Well, you have been a blessing to millions of people. You had struggles, hardships. But boy, did your faith pull you through. I'm so proud.
Yes, sir.
Do you feel at home here?
I feel at home here. And Dr. Schuller, I want to say, in my travels around the world, I saw you. I listen to you, and thank you for being the light and the hope and your congregation, you know, for being here every Sunday and being the salt and the light that the world is looking for. So thank you for this ministry. And God bless you.
Thank
you. It's my honor to be here today.
Thank you.
Good man. Thank you.
En het was een zeer indrukwekkend. En ik weet dat het een ongelooflijk moeilijk muziekstuk is. En ingetogen gezongen, Let Thy Holy Spirit. En je hoorde daar moedertje Rusland in. Let Thy Holy Spirit betekent laat de geest werken. Daar gaan we het zo meteen over hebben. Met onder andere dan met Leonard Geluk. Hij is de 38-jarige, jonge, actieve, dynamische wethouder van onderwijs in Rotterdam. Leonard, goedemorgen.
Morgen.
Fijn dat je er bent.
Ik vind het fijn om hier te zijn.
Ja.
Het is een mooie Pinksterdag en Moederdag.
Ook nog, ja, ja, ja. Ik zal straks een bloemetje meegeven van Anne.
Dat is ik zeer graag.
Oké. Okay. Rotterdam, de stad die velen kennen of kenden als coffeeshops bij scholen. Uitocht van jonge gezinnen vanwege de criminaliteit uit de binnenstad. De keile weg met de prostitutieoverlast. Hoe staat Rotterdam ervoor? Heb je successen bereikt als wethouder?
Ik ben druk bezig om dat de goede kant op te krijgen. En gelukkig laat elke dag weer zien dat dat lukt. Als je met heel veel enthousiasme en spirit als gemeentebestuur aantrekt, dat het lukt om resultaten te boeken. Waar ik zelf heel erg trots op ben, is dat Rotterdam aanmerkelijk veiliger is geworden de afgelopen jaren. En ook dat het gelukt is om de keilenweg te sluiten. Rotterdam had een enorme prostitutieproblematiek. Veel heroïneprostituees. Toen gezegd van, dit is niet te accepteren. Nee. Iedereen dacht toen van, het lukt nooit om zo'n tippelzone weg te krijgen. Wat krijg je overal in de stad toch dat er prostitutie is. En het is wel gelukt. En ik haal daar mijn overtuiging uit dat als je echt iets wil en geïnspireerd bent om dingen beter te doen, dat het ook lukt.
Wat inspireert jou? Waaruit ben je geïnspireerd?
Nou, mijn persoonlijke inspiratie is het geloof in Jezus Christus. Ik geloof zelf levend vanuit de verwachting dat er een beter leven is, dat er een beter leven mogelijk is. Dat het ook geldt voor het alledaagse leven in Rotterdam. Dat als je als mens, als Rotterdammer in de ellende zit, dat dat niet zo hoeft te blijven, maar dat je je leven kan veranderen. En het inspireert mij in mijn alledaagse politieke werk, dat ik iedere dag in Rotterdam zie dat er mensen ook door inspiratie vanuit het geloof, ook geholpen door andere mensen, gewoon een goede stap maken om de ellende achter zich te laten en voor een goede toekomst te kiezen.
Ja. Je bent een jonge, enthousiaste en ook geliefde wethouder, dat mag ik best zo zeggen. Heb je ambities om burgemeester Opstelten op te volgen?
Nee, dat laatste zeker niet. Nee. Dat was niet nu. Maar ik heb heel veel geluk in mijn leven dat ik in de mooiste stad van Nederland wethouder mag zijn.
Ja, Rotterdam is een die achternaam.
Ja, dat komt samen. Maar Rotterdam is een hele leuke stad. Er gebeurt ontzettend veel. Er gebeuren goede dingen. En ik vind het heerlijk om daar iedere dag mijn energie in te stoppen.
Ja. Je zegt ik ga voor mensen. Je bent wethouder. Dat betekent als CDA-politicus dat je 24 uur per dag, 6 dagen per week, laten we het daar maar op houden, in touw bent, maar je bent ook vader van 3 kinderen, vader van een gezin. Wat heeft prioriteit?
Nou ja, dat is een goede vraag. Die ik mezelf natuurlijk ook iedere dag stel.
Ik ook een goed antwoord op
verwacht. Ja, dat is ook terecht. Ja. Want ik ben wethouder onderwijs, ben verantwoordelijk voor opvoeding. We hebben heel veel aandacht voor gezinsbeleid. En ze hadden in ieder geval zelf natuurlijk in voorop moeten lopen. Ja. En ook al omdat ik vind dat je als ouder ontzettend belangrijk bent in het leven van je kinderen. Hè, om kinderen te steunen, maar ook de goede grenzen mee te geven. En dat gaat over iedere Rotterdammer, iedere Rotterdamse ouder. Maar vooral ook over mijzelf, naar mijn eigen kinderen toe. Ik geloof zelf dat ik voel zelf een grote verantwoordelijkheid samen met mijn vrouw als het gaat om opvoeding, ook geloofsopvoeding. Welke waarden en normen geef je kinderen mee? En praktisch, is het voortdurend schipperen om daar de goede keuzes in te maken. Maar het lukt wel om iedere dag met elkaar te ontbijten. En zeker ook in het weekend gewoon heel veel aandacht aan de kinderen te besteden. Ja. Maar je concurreert met een volle agenda die vaak 7 dagen in de week beslaat. En ik kies er bewust voor om ondanks die drukke agenda toch heel veel tijd en aandacht aan eigen kinderen te besteden.
Je zegt weekend is voor de kinderen. Nu hebben we het lange Pinksterweekend. Dan kom je zo meteen thuis. En, mooi hè, die vogel, hoor je hem fluiten. Ja. En dan zeg je kinderen tegen je, papa, wat is dat nou, Pinksteren? Wat zeg je dan?
Ja, dat kan me heel goed indenken dat ze die vraag stellen. Want met kerst, met Pasen, daar heeft iedereen een beeld bij. En ook hemelvaart, Jezus die in de wolk wordt opgenomen. Dat is te verbeelden. Maar bij Pinkster is een heel moeilijk voorstelbaar feest. Maar ik zal zeggen dat het een heel krachtig feest is. Omdat het allemaal naar buiten kwam, openbaar werd met Pinksteren. De opdracht van vertel de goede boodschap aan andere mensen. En ook vertaal dat in je eigen leven. In je, hoe je met andere mensen omgaat. Dat begon met Pinksteren. En voor mezelf is de kracht van Pinksteren de komst van de trooster. Dat je er als mens niet alleen voor staat. En dat God zijn belofte houdt. En ja, mensen helpt met, door hulp van de trooster, van de Heilige Geest. Maar ik vind het mooie van het Pinksterverhaal ook is dat dat gelijk handen en voeten krijgt. Ja, dus, Pinkster is maar op zich een kort hoofdstuk in de Bijbel. Maar het eindigt, Handelingen 2, eindigt met de eerste gemeente die samenkomt, die volhardt. Dus die elkaar steunt in het geloof. Maar dat tegelijk ook zegt van, we gaan met elkaar het bezit wat we hebben, gaan we delen. Ja. Dus het is gelijk heel praktisch. Het is ook een kwestie van hoe je het hart zich vertaalt naar je handen, hè, naar concrete handelingen. Ja. En dat geldt voor iedereen op zijn eigen plek in het leven. Ja. Of je nu iedere dag voor een klas staat, of in een kerkelijke gemeente dient, of bij de politie werkt, of in mijn rol als wethouder. Je hebt handen en voeten te geven aan het geloof. Dat is de kracht van het geloof. Dat begint met Pinksteren. De christenen die wat met het geloof gingen doen, die gingen delen, die samenkwamen als gemeenschap van gelovigen. En dat geldt voor kerkmensen, dat geldt voor welke rol je ook speelt in het leven.
Wat is jouw wens voor deze Pinksterdagen?
Nou, ik hoop dat velen kracht vinden in het werk van de Heilige Geest. Het feest van de Geest, maar ik hoop ook dat velen de gezelligheid vinden in het contact in eigen familie, in eigen gezin. Eigen vriendenkring. En ik hoop zelf in ieder geval de hele dag en ook morgen in de familiekring door te brengen. Want de waarde van het gezin en van familieleven mag ook vandaag centraal staan.
Mooi. Nou, ik vind het geweldig. Het was, je hebt het fantastisch verwoord. Daar ben ik je erg dankbaar voor. We hebben een nieuw boekje. Dat hebben al onze donateurs gehad. Het staat Gods antwoord. Tips voor een gezond lichaam, gezonde geest en gezonde financiën. Nou, je krijgt het eerste exemplaar.
Zeer veel dank daarvoor.
Heel hartelijk dank dat je hier wilde zijn. Nou doe ik nog wat, want je hebt een hele lieve vrouw die je soms wel eens moet missen. Dus dit hebben we van een kweker gekregen die trouw naar Hour of Power kijkt. Aha. Waar jij ook regelmatig naar kijkt. Maar geef dat aan.
Zelfs heel nice.
Ze stonden gisteren nog in de kassen.
Okay, nou, ook
op het platteland zelfs.
Ook namens dus, Anne, zeer veel dank. De witte tulp is onze lievelingsbloem. Dus okay. Dat valt in zeer goede aarde.
Dankjewel, Eden. En een goede reis naar huis. En wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Kritiek.
Thank you. They are all brothers and sisters. Is that true?
Yes, sir. Yes, these are all my brothers and sisters, my parents, and two of our dear friends on the drums and the bass.
And Julia, and your dad really keeps the thing together. He's a genius.
Yes,
Father,
he is.
Wave to the audience so they know who you are. You had a way because you look like as young as one of her brothers, you see. So.
Well, thank you for inviting us. It's been an honor.
You're welcome. This is a special occasion. Thank you very much. We love you all. I think I've been living on the edge all my life. You're looking at some people and say, boy, they really live on the edge. What does that mean? It's different for different people. I think I've lived there all my life. Living on the edge is when you do what God wants you to do and he doesn't tell you how it's going to happen. I've lived on the edge. So are you. You're alive. You have to make decisions. They're in relationships, marriage and family, neighbors and co-workers. But all relationships are on the edge because you never know how it could be so easily turned to grief. Suddenly, my guest this morning, suddenly her sister backs out of the driveway, not knowing that her little 1.5-year-old girl had run out of the house and was behind the car. And in a moment, would be gone forever. Life is on the edge, and you're alive. We're all alive today. Hallelujah. How about tomorrow? Life is filled with uncertainties, unpredictables, assumptions. Then I must say to you, then why have I enjoyed my life so much? Why am I so happy today? Be confident in this one thing, that God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it. If you're alive, he's not finished with you yet. Have no idea why not. He's not finished with me yet. Not finished with anybody who still has a breath to breathe. You say it's not true if they're in a death coma. Oh, yes, it's true. He is creating a need for people to see themselves as servants, and they're caring till the last breath. Oh, yeah. Confident living. Where do you get it? From awards? I've had a lot more than I deserve it, and they're a great kick. But you forget about them very soon. Awards? Oscar awards? You know, that's one disappointment. I never won an Oscar. Thank you for laughing. I meant it as a joke. Where do you get them? Fame doesn't give it. Fortune doesn't give it. Money doesn't give it. Material things don't give it. They give you a kick. They last for a while. They serve a purpose. And they're not to be downgraded or dishonored and taken without gratitude. That's not where real confidence comes from. St. Paul says it. God began a good work. You are his idea. God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. God keeps the end in mind all the time, and he improves us in the process. Well, can you really have it without a faith in God? Don't ask me. I've never lived that kind of a life. All I can tell you is I've got it. I got it the way Tolstoy got it. This great Russian, he got so depressed with all of his success and talent. He got so depressed. He had someone come in his house, take the rope that he kept in his house, and take it away, hide it. I don't dare to leave it here. I'm afraid I'm going to use it. Wow. Then suddenly out of nowhere, the thought of God came into his brain. And it was real. And he could tell, this is real. This is real. And he said, I believe in you, God, and I love you. And the rest of his life was fantastic. There is no substitute for God. Somebody said to me a while back, and I think I shared this with you, but some of you maybe were not there. They said, Shuler, they were an atheist. What if you come to the end of your life and it can be proven to you beyond a shadow of a doubt before you died that there's no God, there's no Jesus, there's no spiritual truth. You've lived a lie all your life. I said, they said, what would you do if you could live your life over? I said, if I knew it was a lie, there's no truth in it, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd believe the same thing because of what it's done for me. What it does for me. And if it does something for me like it has, check me out. I believe in something if it works. This faith works. God. Oh, there was a time when I was very close to Armin Hammer. Till he died, actually. And he had wonderful friends. My work was introduced to Gorbachev. Hammer asked them to take a little religion in their world, and they did. Well, it was a phenomenal experience. Then one day he said to me, you know, there's a great artist here in America. Hasn't been discovered yet, but a great artist. I just bought one of his most beautiful and potentially valuable oil paintings, a mother holding a baby, the hands of God underneath it. I bought it for you. It's for you, for your church. And it's been hanging in the arboretum for many years. It's extremely valuable. Then one day he called and he said, Eric Sloan, the great artist, and he said, I want you to see his work. If you're ever in New York, visit the Hammer Galleries. I filled my galleries with all of his work. It'll be hanging for a while. So I happened to be going to New York, and I went to the Hammer Galleries, and I saw the prize of the collections of this great artist, Eric Sloan. Beautiful. And the clerk came up to me, introduced herself. She knew who I was. And she said, it's too bad you weren't here last night. Eric Sloan was here in person, and he doesn't go out that much. And then suddenly her mouth dropped open. Looking at the front door, she said, there he is. He's coming in. And before she could move, his head lifted up, saw me, the only customer, came walking fast straight to me, reached out his hands, embraced me and said, Dr. Shuler, oh, Dr. Shuler thanked me for all that we'd done for him unknowingly through television. Then he said, you know my story? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, let me tell you my story. I was born into a very wealthy family. And in the early 20s, my father died and left $1 million in cash for me, and $1 million then is more like $10 million today. And he said, so I never had to work. I lived on it, loved it. I had everything you could possibly imagine that I would want. And I had life. So once Saturday, I went into the bank, and I had this card, and they would cash it in at any bank in America, I was told. And I never had it refused. But one Saturday, I went into this bank, I think it was in Arkansas, a western state, and said, I want to withdraw $100. They left, came back, handed my card back and said, Mr. Sloan, I have bad news for you. You've spent it all. There is nothing left. And he said, I went into the depression that I couldn't handle. I had no career. I had no profession. Nobody knew me. Oh, some girlfriends did. Some people made a lot of money off of my money. They did. I could hardly sleep Saturday night. Sunday morning, he said, I got up and I just walked the streets and I came back past a little church. It was open. People were singing. I walked in, sat in the back. And the minister wrote his sermon title on the board. He said, I'm writing it on the board because I don't want any of you ever to forget it. It could be the most important sermon you've ever heard. The title was God's Providence. 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 God's providence is your inheritance. Oh, there was another inheritance. I'd never heard about it, didn't know anything about it, but I became a believer that day in that church, Dr. Schuller. And I went home and I picked up my brush and colors, oils. I had a hobby of painting. And I painted a picture. And someone saw it accidentally. They said, is it for sale? And I said, yes. How much? And I dropped a number and they bought it. Oh, God's providence is my inheritance. I wrote it at the bottom of my easel. When I went to my home, which I bought in earlier days in Santa Fe, New Mexico, I wrote it on the mantle of the fireplace. God's providence is my inheritance. And he said, the rest is history. I'm old, but I'm wealthy. God's providence is my inheritance. I don't know how you're going to find the kind of confidence I've had, but I've lived with it. Take a look. I'm living with it today, and I need it today more than I have ever needed it at any one time in my 81 years. Where do I get it? From God? Yes. But where does God give it to me, the confidence I need? Through you and 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 you. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. As I said, I repeat it. If I were... was proved that I've been wrong all my life, that there is no God. Jesus was a fake. And I can live my life over. What would I do? I'd do the same thing. Nothing can do for me what this faith has done for me. Accept Jesus Christ. Say it in your life. Say it in your mind. Close your eyes. Accept him. Live it. Do it today. Wow. You know what? You'll start quoting another Bible verse. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or demons can ever separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I breathe my last, and I'm there with him and my parents and two sisters. And I won't need confidence anymore. I'm living with certainty for sure. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
Now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit touch your hearts, your minds, and your souls with the reality of His goodness. And may you have the faith and the dedication to serve the least of these. Amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan het einde van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Iedereen hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Hele fijne Pinksterdagen toegewenst. Ik vond iets heel moois wat dominee Schuller zei. Het is een Bijbeltekst. Daar staat dat niets, je kan scheiden van de liefde van God. In de Bijbel staat dat prachtige verhaal over die vader die twee zonen heeft. En de ene zoon zegt, geef me een deel van mijn erfenis, ga er vandoor en bekijk het maar. En dan komt hij in de ellende terecht en dan heeft hij nog maar één ding over. Dat hij weet, ik ben een zoon van mijn vader. Dan gaat hij terug en dan wordt hij met open armen vol liefde ontvangen. Nou, denk daar eens aan met deze Pinksterdagen. Zo is God. Hij ontvangt je vol liefde. Nou, we hebben in de afgelopen weken heel veel reacties gehad. Want op heel veel NS-stations heeft deze poster gehangen. Liefde nodig. En dat was natuurlijk een vraag met een beetje dubbele bodem. En heel veel mensen hebben daarop gereageerd. En waren ook verrast om te horen dat het alles met Hour of Power te maken had. En heeft natuurlijk. Want morgen worden de billboards weggehaald, maar de actie gaat door. We hebben onder andere deze kaarten die in de bioscopen staan. En die je aan anderen op kan sturen. Maar wat leuk is, als je nou op onze website kijkt, dan is daar onder liefde nodig de liefdestest. Om te laten zien, waar sta ik zelf? Kortom, je ziet, Hour of Power is volop in beweging. En dit is natuurlijk een prachtige actie geweest. We zijn er erg dankbaar voor. Liefde nodig? Ja, dat hebben we allemaal nodig. En wat heb je nodig? De liefde van God. Dat wens ik iedereen toe op deze Pinksterdag. Tot volgende week.